to see everyone that's come along tonight. Perhaps we can open our Bibles in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. And a couple of verses. First of all, in Isaiah chapter number 9. Just a couple in Isaiah 9. And most of our thoughts we want to share from Isaiah 11. But Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And then over into chapter 9, chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Let's just ask for God's help again. Our Father, we give thanks for thy word. We give thanks, our Father, that all of those years ago Isaiah was interested in a coming Saviour. Help us, our Father, to have grace tonight, that we might think about him, that we might see him in the word of God, and that with eyes, our Father, that are anointed, we might indeed see Christ. Help us, our Father, to have hearts that are open to him, and help us, our Father, to trust him as Lord and Saviour. Well, we give thanks, our Father, for a book that is all about him, and we know, our Father, that all of the purposes of God are in him, and we pray, our Father, tonight that each of us might know him as our own. Give us help, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. I remember as a wee boy going to Sunday school, and I remember some of the choruses that we learned at Sunday school, and one of them that stuck in my mind in the days when the only electronic form of communication was a phone that was wired up to the wall. And I remember them teaching us that the Bible was God's telephone, bringing messages down from his throne, telling all girls and boys of heavenly joys, the Bible is God's telephone. There's a lot of truth in that, of course. The Bible is God's means of communication to to us. And in the book of Isaiah so far, we have looked at some of the background to that message from God. We looked in a previous chapter about how God speaks and about the fact that he has chosen a means of speaking. He's gone out of his way to communicate to me and to you in a way that we can understand by prophet and by page and by pen. And we've thought about some of the circumstances in which God communicates to us, in the problems of life and in the difficulties of life, and how he orders things that he might speak. And in fact, Isaiah, in the opening words of the book of Isaiah, he just draws our attention to this fact that God is communicating with us. And in Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 2, the reason that Isaiah calls our attention is this. Isaiah 1 and 2 says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. So the book of Isaiah is a message from God. And so far, really, we've just kind of skirted round the outskirts of that message, thinking about how God speaks and the circumstances in which God speaks. But when we get to Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter number 11, we're really hitting the nail on the head. And we're getting to the content of this message. For when we come into chapter 9, and especially into chapter number 11, Isaiah is focusing upon a person. And the content of Isaiah's message is that it is a person. A lot of time is wasted, isn't it, in communicating. And some of the communications that we have, aren't they maybe worth reading at times, or worth writing at times, or even worth making at times? But God's communication isn't like that. This is a communication that is packed with content, and the content of it is a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, three simple thoughts I wanted just to bring to you tonight from Isaiah chapter number 11 in particular. I wanted just to look at the first couple of verses of Isaiah chapter number 11, the first couple of verses of Isaiah 11, and I wanted to see that as far as Isaiah is concerned in those first couple of verses, that he's going to tell us about the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we're going to see something which was really quite surprising for Isaiah, and it was surprising for the people then. But we're going to see that the person that was to come, this unique person, is a man amongst men. And in chapter number 11, verse number 1, we are struck by the ordinariness, or the suitability, the humanity of the person that is going to come. So he's a man in chapter 11, verses 1 to 2, a man amongst men. And then the perspective on the person of the Lord Jesus kind of broadens out in verses 3 to 5, and we want to think a little bit about the fact that not only is the Lord Jesus a man amongst men, but we want to think about the fact that he's a judge over men. And there is something very unsettling in these verses, verses 3 to 5, as we look at the way the Lord Jesus Christ judges. And we have to bring these verses into our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Yes, he's the meek and lowly Jesus, but look at verse 3, for example. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of the eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. And there's a holiness, there's a righteousness. He's not going to be taken in by just the eyesight. He's not going to be taken in by what he hears. There's an absolute standard that goes beyond what is seen and what is heard, and he judges me according to this absolute standard of righteousness. No excuses. It's the same person, mind you. A man amongst men, a judge over men, in verses 3 to 5, and in verses 6 to 11, we have the whole world transformed by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the whole world coming to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse number 10, and we see a picture, a glorious picture, of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of men. So three lovely pictures, three big pictures of the person of Jesus Christ that Isaiah is pointing us to, and this is the content of Isaiah's message. A man amongst men, a judge over men, and the Saviour of men. Here is who Isaiah is looking for, a man amongst men. Now look at, just down with me if you've got your Bible there, down to chapter 11, verses 1 to 2, a man amongst men. Verse 1 of Isaiah 11 says this: "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, Christianity and Christian faith is sometimes mocked. And sometimes as folks look at the message of the Bible and the old story that we've been singing about this evening, and as they listen to the message of the person of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and the fact that he died for my sins at the cross of Calvary, and the fact that he has presented himself as the only Savior of sinners, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, and by the fact that this person of Jesus Christ performed miracles and offers salvation freely by faith in him, and they hear that message, and they see people remembering and worshipping the Lord Jesus and taking his name upon them, they mock it. They mock the idea. And there is an idea abroad that goes something like this. It's a kind of parody of Christianity, and it says, you know, really all that happened, all that Christianity is a once upon a time story. And once upon a time, a long, long time ago, there was a man, and he appeared, he was born. And he managed to convince people that weren't as intelligent as we are that he was God. And he died. And they thought that maybe he had been raised again. And a few people were convinced about it. And then, you know, that's how it all began. Now, I would like you to notice, please, that in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter number 11, that kind of idea of a once upon a time story, and of a person being born who managed to convince folks that he was God, it just doesn't hold any weight. And if we're going to mock Christianity, we need to get facts right. For in verse number 1 and 2 of Isaiah chapter number 11, Isaiah puts another piece into a jigsaw puzzle that has been ongoing for many hundreds of years as he tells us about the credentials of the coming Christ. And he tells us that in fact, We're looking for someone, and here is part and parcel of the person that you're looking for. Jesus Christ did not just appear out of nowhere and manage to convince people out of nothing that he was the Christ, and manage to take people along in a wave of enthusiasm that he was the Son of God and he was the only way, the only Savior of sinners. People were waiting for him, and they were looking for him. When I was a wee boy, I'm going back to my youth now, that's terrible, isn't it? But when I was a wee boy, we used to go camping in the back garden. That was as far as we ever went. And since I was the oldest boy, I always put the tent up. And it wasn't a very hard job to put the tent up. A few pegs, a few lines, and up it went in the back garden. And we slept in it till it got dark and went back in. You don't want to stay in tents overnight, do you? But that was our tent, and it was very easy. When we lived down in Cumnock, we saw houses being built. And there was a bit more to putting a house up than putting a tent up. And you saw the diggers coming in and clearing the big boulders and clearing the rough soil and flattening the ground. And then somebody else came along and they dug a trench. And then somebody else came along and they poured concrete in to get the foundation. And folk were out with measuring tapes, making sure it was all poured in the right place. And there was a kind of funny pattern on the ground and bits here and bits there, and then a few weeks later somebody came along with a lorry and they offloaded all of these other pieces of wood, and the kit went on top of the foundation, and within about 10 minutes you had a house. But it was all carefully planned and it was all carefully measured, and the foundation was there and it was all laid out, and the pieces fit. Now Isaiah tells us that the story of salvation, the story of the gospel, the story of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for my sins and I must believe him and trust him as my Lord and Savior, was not a tent that was flung up in 5 minutes in somebody's back garden, but it was a carefully constructed, carefully laid out, measured, carefully planned construction, a bit like that house. And it all fitted together. And there was a lot of thought went into it. And that is part of the reason that the person of Jesus Christ managed to convince so many people that he is the Son of God and get people to trust him, because he came at the right place at the right time. He did what the Bible said he ought to do, and he fulfilled the prophecies of the Word of God. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1 in particular, verse 2 as well, but in verse number 1 and verse number 2, we have some of these prophecies that are being set out for us so that when he comes, as a man amongst men, we might be able to identify him. We might be able to recognize him as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Savior of sinners. And verse number 1 tells us that he shall come forth as a rod, or if you like, a shoot, from the stem or the trunk of Jesse. Now that's a strange one. Okay? That's a strange one. I'm not a gardener. I can just about cut grass. But this is strange, and I know this is strange. And if you think about it, you'll see what I mean. There shall come forth a rod or a shoot from the trunk of Jesse. So far in the story of the Bible, God has been kind of narrowing down how the person of Jesus Christ is going to come. If you were to go back to Genesis 3, you would find that it would come as the seed of a woman. And that didn't make much sense to people, as we've got into before. But he would come through the woman rather than through the man. And the man was cut out. Don't need men for this, just the woman. They didn't understand it, but they wrote it down. God said it, so we write it down. So he would come as the seed of the woman, and then later on you'll find around about Genesis 12, Genesis 22 in fact, then Genesis 22, you'll find it would come as the son of Abraham. And then Genesis chapter 18, he would come as the son of Abraham's son Isaac. And then later on he would come as a star out of Jacob. So that would, it would come from Abraham through Isaac, it would come through Jacob. We're getting down here into Isaiah chapter number 11, and he's going to come out of Jesse. He's going to come out of one particular family that comes down through that line, and God is narrowing it down. And in chapter number 11, verse 1, he's going to narrow it down even further, and Isaiah says something that doesn't make much sense. There shall come forth a rod or a shoot out of the trunk of Jesse. Now, that's not how trees grow. I know this isn't how trees grow. You don't see trees growing and then at random shoots come out of the trunk. It doesn't happen like that, does it not? Trees grow up and then the branches divide and new growth's at the top. Even I know that because I have to cut a hedge. New growth at the top. Doesn't come from the bottom just randomly, but up it goes, a few years, branches, and the branches subdivide, new branches at the top. But this is different, says Isaiah. I'm giving you a clue who you're looking for. There shall come forth a shoot out of the trunk of Jesse. We do have one tree that's like that in our garden, because Sam was cutting at it during the week. It's a tree that a few years ago was cut down because it was interfering with some poles. They came out with a chainsaw and they cut it down just to a stump. And after a few years, the stump that was cut down, it began to bring branches out of the stump. Now, if you go back into the Hebrew language in which Isaiah 11, verse 1 is written, you will read this. Here's another translation of it. There shall come forth a rod from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Here's what Isaiah is saying. Lord Jesus Christ, he'll come from the woman, not the man, virgin birth. He will come through Abraham's son Isaac, a star out of Jacob. He'll come to Bethlehem, Micah tells us, and he'll come through Jesse, but wait till Jesse's cut down. Wait till that mighty tree of Jesse. You say, who's Jesse Stuart anyway? Well, Jesse's the father of David, King David. David took the throne in Israel, and his sons and his offspring were promised that throne forever. Well, says Isaiah, wait till God cuts down that tree, and he takes David off the throne, and he removes David from the picture, and then you will see something very special. You will see that when David is taken off the throne, and the tree is cut down, and the nation of Israel is in a terrible state, God will bring something fresh, and it will come out of the stump that's been cut down. Now that happens in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the nation of Israel is run not by the Jews, but by the Romans. They've put false kings on the throne. The kingdom has been taken from David. And then Matthew tells us, and Luke tells us, that there's one who arises, and he comes from the line of David. Just a shoot at a time when the whole thing has been cut down. So he's given us a clue who he is. Not only that, but here's something else trees don't do. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. This person who's coming, this person he's linked to men, he's linked to Jesse, he's linked to the family of David, but you know, there's something just a little bit unclear about what's being said here. Because this, you would hardly know, wouldn't it? You would hardly know whether it's this person that comes from Jesse, or is it Jesse that comes from this person, because this branch, it goes right the way down deep to where Jesse comes from, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And if you were to go down a little later on in the chapter to verse number 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. And we have in this picture of Isaiah 11 a tremendous picture of a person. He's linked to men and women. He's linked to humanity. He's going to arise at a time when the throne has been taken off of the kingdom of David. When men have been cut down, the Lord Jesus Christ will arise. But he's such a special person that you could actually say that David and Jesse come from him rather than he come from them. For this is the one that has created all things. This is the one by whom all things consist. This is the person who brought into being everything. And Isaiah is painting me a picture of the coming person of Christ. A man amongst men, he'll be a man, verse number 1. And I think verse number 2 tells me that the person of Christ will be God. Look at this, verse number 2. This person who comes at a time of real national disaster, a time when the kingdom has been cut down, and he sprouts up there, linked in with David. Here's what he's like, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord, now just count these spirits, count these descriptions of the Spirit that are in him. Number 1, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Number 2, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Number 3, the Spirit of counsel. Number 4, and might. Number 5, the Spirit of knowledge. Number 6, and of the fear of the Lord. This person is marked by a sevenfold spirit. This person is so full of the Spirit of God that the writer and the Spirit himself uses this tremendous number 7 to communicate to us that this person who's linked with men, who comes out of men, and yet men come out of him, is a person who is absolutely full of the Spirit of God. Now you'll find that is a description that is used of God himself in the book of Revelation, that he has a sevenfold spirit. So we have in Isaiah chapter number 11, verses number 2, 1 and 2, a pointer forward to a coming Christ. He's going to come out of David. He's going to come at a time when the kingdom has been taken away. He's going to arise. He's a special person, for not only does he come out of David, but David comes out of him, and he's filled with the Spirit of God. I suggest to you that there's only one person in history that fulfills that. Jesus Christ. He had the Spirit of the Lord upon him in a very special way. In fact, when he was baptized, the Spirit came down upon him like a dove rested upon him. That's what it says there. The Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. He was a person who was marked by an unfathomable wisdom. I never ceased to be astounded at the wisdom that marked the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were a number of times when men seemed to have him just where they wanted him. And it was a heads, he loses, tails, they win situation. And if he didn't have the ending of the story, you would have never got the ending of the story. I'm thinking into John chapter number 9. I'm thinking about a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was there with a woman caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees had him where they wanted. What are you going to do with that? What would you have done? You're going to stone her, that's what the law says. And if he said stone her, they knew that all the people would be against him. This man that says he's full of love and he's just like the rest of them. Or are you going to say stone her, or are you going to say release her? And if you release her, you're breaking the law. Heads we win, tails you lose. What to do? To be honest, we don't know what he does. He wrote something in the ground. I don't know what it was. And then he says, whoever is without sin amongst you, you cast the first stone. But what's the solution to the problem? Not that Christ doesn't stone her, they don't stone her. How did he do that? How did he do that?
they actually said, we're not going to stone you. Wisdom. That was wise. That was wise. And what about the one about the taxes? Do you remember that? How the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus, the Jews came to the Lord Jesus, and is it right, is it lawful that we should pay taxes? That was an unpopular one. The Lord says that they should pay the taxes to Caesar, he's supporting the Gentiles. Can't do that. The Lord says, don't pay the taxes, well, they've got them now for Caesar, haven't they? What does he say? Just exposes their hypocrisy, doesn't he? Who's on those coins? Well, Caesar. Well, give it back to Caesar then. It's his, isn't it? They said it's his. The Lord just got them to say that that coin is his. That was clever. Clever. And that experience of the wisdom of Christ can still be ours tonight. As we open up his word and he speaks to me. And he speaks to me in a way that only he can speak to me. About things that only he knows about. Words that he writes in the ground. And he doesn't tell me the words that he's written on the ground for you. And he doesn't tell you the words he's written on the ground for me. But he's written them on the ground. And I know them. And he knows them. And so I'm looking at the person of Jesus Christ. And what we're seeing in Isaiah 11 is that he is the fulfillment of these tremendous words. The Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. He has the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. And how he counseled with a way and with a power that none other counseled. We better not go off too much at a tangent. We'll never get there. But I'm thinking about the woman at the well. She was thirsty. Recall your husband. Don't have a husband. You well said you didn't have a husband. You got five. The Savior knows about people. He understands people. He opens up the hearts of people. He has this tremendous spirit of counsel and might. The knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we have the Lord Jesus. He's a man amongst men. But secondly, did you notice in verses 3 to 5, just as we consider the fact that the person of Jesus Christ is a real person, prophesied and expected, he has the very Spirit of God because he is God. And here in verses 3 to 5, notice the judgment that he brings. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Now this is unsettling. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. So he doesn't just go by sight alone. Nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Doesn't just go by what he hears either. Not just by the reports of men, or maybe just by the words of our mouth, but there is an absolute standard that he measures us with. Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. I was speaking to someone during the week that went to a funeral. Now this wasn't the funeral that I took, just in case. But the conversation went like this. I knew such and such a person well. We're going to go to his funeral. He was a right rogue, but he was a nice bloke. Right? Stop me. He was a right rogue, but he was a nice bloke. What do you mean by that? A right rogue, but a nice bloke. What do you mean by it? What he meant by it is this. Some of the things that he did were wrong, but I like him. Because I do those things as well. Right? That's what he meant, actually, if you analyse it. He was a right rogue, but he was a nice bloke. He did things that were wrong, but I quite like him because I do those things as well. When we come to the person of Jesus Christ, we have something different. We have an uncompromising standard of righteousness. A standard of righteousness that stands independent from the way things seem to the eyes. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. Independent of the report that he hears, not decided by the hearing of his ears. It does not depend upon circumstances. It does not depend upon excuses. He sees the circumstances. He hears the excuses. It is not compromised by any lessening of a standard of righteousness in the individual. But he takes my life and he strips it of excuses. He takes everything I say and do, and then he unwraps all of those excuses that I hide that action in. He takes all of those away. He hides all of the reasons that I put forward and for doing those things, and he takes that all away as well. And he leaves us just with the pure, unadulterated fact of what was done and what was said, clearly and plainly
exposed so that he can see it, and then he takes that and he doesn't examine it like you and I would examine it, because we do bad things as well anyway, but he examines it with complete righteousness. No wonder the Word of God concludes, there is none righteous. No one. No wonder the Apostle Paul concludes, thinking about something very similar, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because this standard is not the funeral standard that we apply to people. Well, he was okay, quite liked him, he'll be alright. It's not the standard God's applied. It's a standard of absolute right and wrong. You won't take God's name in vain. You won't have anything in your life before me. You won't worship anything before me. You'll honour your father and your mother. You won't look upon a woman lustfully. You won't take anything that doesn't belong to you. And all of your life, with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, you'll honour and you'll glorify me. That's the standard. And he strips the excuses off and then he weighs it up. He's a man amongst men. He's a judge over all men. But look at verses 6 to 10. This one who is absolutely righteous and who examines all things is the only one that really is able to save. He has the power to transform the world. Did you notice the transforming effect of the Lord Jesus Christ on that world one day, and a world that will one day see him? Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. He's able to bring the prey and the predator together. He's able to bring the tamed and the untamed together, the calf and the young lion. He's able to bring the domesticated and the wild together, the cow and the bear shall graze. He's able to bring the harmless and the harmful together. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. He is a person who brings not only uncompromised righteousness, but he brings unparalleled peace. And those two things go together. If you and I really desire unparalleled peace, if you and I really desire peace unparalleled with God and peace unparalleled in this world, then there must be an absolute standard of righteousness. God himself must judge this world and not just put away the worst of folk and the baddest of the bad, but he's going to have to get rid of all sin and all sinners and establish a kingdom that is pure and that is ruled and reigned in righteousness. And Jesus Christ, in Isaiah chapter number 11, he does that. He brings a righteousness that is uncompromised, a peace that is unparalleled, a knowledge that is unrestricted. Verse 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, a world saturated in an experience of God. This is what one day the Lord Jesus Christ brings, and a world undivided, because it's united in Christ. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah concludes those 10 verses with a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus, the one that came up in such humble circumstances, the one that was born as a man amongst men. He now unites the world, and people are pressing just to get in. The Jews are pressing to get in. They're there, and the Gentiles, the non-Jews are there, and they want him, for he is the only way of salvation. He's there at the very centre of God's universe. He's there at the very centre of this world. He's established a kingdom, and if you're going to be there, and if you're going to be there, and I'm going to be there, we're going to have him. Verse number 10, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Only way I'll be in heaven is if I've got him. He's at the centre of it. You have him. Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The person of Jesus Christ is the person who alone offers salvation. He's the one who alone has died for sin and for sinners. He came into this world, born amongst men, that he might die on the cross at Calvary. He came into this world born through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Jesse, through David, through Mary, through the Virgin's womb, that he might come pure and holy and harmless and undefiled, that he might be led as a lamb to the slaughter, that he might be put on the cross at Calvary, that he might be wounded for my transgressions, that he might be able to forgive my sin and cleanse me, that I might have a part in his heaven, that I might have a place in all of this. For the fact is that Stuart Gillespie by himself does not measure up to that standard of righteousness. Stuart Gillespie without his excuses isn't anything. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is a standard of righteousness that measures me against the holiness of God. And the only way I'll have anything, any part at all in his heaven is if I know him. Who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. Lord Jesus Christ promises that if we seek him, we'll find him. The apostles preach that the only way into heaven is by seeking him. There is no other way, no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ clearly taught that the only way of salvation is in him. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In that chapter, the Lord Jesus divides men right the way down the middle. He judges sin and puts away the sinner. He brings in peace and salvation to those that are his. And tonight, the purpose of this meeting is to get us to make a decision. Where does he stand before us? Where do we stand before him? Who is he to us? Is he our Saviour who died on the cross for our sin and we trust him, we believe him, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for me at the cross of Calvary. I take him as the Saviour of sinners, as my only Saviour. Or do I wait one day for him to judge me? Let's pray. Our Father, would you just come into thy presence? We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for one who was expected, one looked forward to. We thank thee, our Father, that he came at a time and a place, as our Father, the Word of God, had spoken. We thank thee, our Father, that so much was laid into the foundation before he came, and we do, our Father, just see in him something utterly unique. We thank thee, our Father, that not only is he a person, but he is very God. We thank thee, our Father, that all the purposes of God rest in him. And we thank thee, our Father, that he alone divides men and women. We pray, our Father, tonight that if we don't know him as Saviour, we pray, our Father, that we might receive him as Saviour, we might trust him as Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, for the great promise that he made to us, that God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, and that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Do give thanks, our Father, for this time together, praying for thy blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen.